We'll turn to the book of Genesis again today. And I am excited, I am genuinely excited to tell you what God showed me this morning in this chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 35 is where we will read today. We have been working our way slowly but steadily through the book of Genesis. And there have been some incredibly wonderful, powerful chapters. There's been some incredibly confusing and hard to figure out stuff. And there's been some amazingly evil things that we've read about. But all of it has pointed us to trace the path of Jesus and understand better the thread that God weaves throughout history of pointing us to the Savior, pointing us to Calvary, pointing us to the empty tomb. All of these things have pointed us in that direction. And so we've traced a lot of things and learned a lot of things and had a lot of great lessons. This is the 85th message from the book of Genesis, and it is entitled, The Return to Bethel. The Return to Bethel. And I wasn't sure what God would do in this particular chapter, and I'm very excited to share with you something that is pretty remarkable. We'll start reading in verse 1 of chapter 35, and if you would please stand in honor of the Lord's word. There's just a few verses here, and we will read it together. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their land, in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. And all that people, and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it's close enough. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. Lord God, we thank you for your word and the truth that is here, that it is the truth, and that we can understand you better by knowing your word. And we pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to understand the truth this morning. Please speak to us in your way. I pray that you would be the one speaking today, that you would keep me from saying any untrue thing, and that you would bind the enemy and the evil powers that would like to get in our way. We rebuke and bind them in Jesus' name, and we pray that your Spirit would guide us into all truth. And we pray for this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to remind you of something. Last time in chapter 34, we read about a really wicked and evil thing that took place, and how horrible not only was Shechem, but it says that Shechem was the most honorable among all his father's house, and he was a, what do we say, Lily? What did I call him? Remember? He was a sleazebag. He was a rotten guy, super bad guy, and it says that he was the nicest one in his whole house. Yeah. So this, and he was a prince of the land. So he was one of the rulers, one of the leaders of the whole group. And so this was not a nice place. This was a rough part of the land. If this guy was one of the better guys, he mistreated Dinah, Jacob's daughter, very, very badly. He attacked and abused her. And here Jacob was setting his tent outside the city, it says. They were living there. Jacob had drifted from God. And what ended up happening is that his sons deceived all the men of the city. And while the men, they deceived them into being circumcised. They used something holy in order to deceive them and take advantage of them. And while they were sore, 3 days later, his sons, Simeon and Levi, came and killed every male in the city. And then all of his sons came and plundered the city and took the women and little, I assume it would have been just girls left. The women and little ones took them all captive. They took all of their belongings, their wealth, their flocks, their herds. They spoiled the whole city. Wiped them out. They probably brought a few servants along to help, loyal servants, and it was just a really, really horrible story. And we learned a good lesson about how God can take even horrible people and use them for his glory, because these were the men who became the heads of the tribes of Israel. And God brought them a whole journey that we can talk about later on down the road, but these guys were really nasty guys. And they did some nasty stuff. And Jacob, he kind of sat back and didn't stop them. He probably could have stood up and said, "You guys cannot do this." Or he would have said, "Take all those women and children back." But he didn't. I don't know if he was afraid of them, or if he just decided it wasn't worth it, or he was enjoying the newfound wealth, the flocks and herds that they had brought to his household. But this was a really nasty story. And I think what it does, it illustrates to us that Jacob had drifted away from his original purpose. That he was allowing his family to become endangered. He was passively allowing his sons to do wicked things. He was really falling away from God. We see here in our text today that some of his family and his household servants he'd allowed false gods to become part of their household. He had drifted. Now he fears attack. If you look at the previous chapter, he fears attack from the surrounding people. He says, "You've made me to stink, and all these neighbors are going to hate me now, and they're going to come and just wipe us all out." You think about if somebody came and like killed every one of your neighbors, you would be ready to get a posse and go take care of that guy. He would be criminal, most wanted. So Jacob is worried now that his whole household is going to be attacked by the surrounding country. And then we jump to the next chapter. Now I want you to remember this too. In the original languages, there were no chapters and verses. That was added later on by some monk somewhere to help us figure out how to find things easier. But what happens in the narrative, in the story, is that you don't get that break that we have in our Bible. It just went right from you know, all these things that are happening, and then boom. And God told Jacob to go to Bethel and set up an altar. So this is a direct response directly after these events of chapter 34. So Jacob, God comes to him, and the first thing that he does is he calls him to return. He says, I want you to return to Bethel. Come away from this wicked place where you are and get back to Bethel. Bethel was a very powerful, significant place in Jacob's experience. And you probably remember, but if you don't, Bethel is the place where Jacob's ladder happened. And it was that really powerful moment in Jacob's life where the faith of his fathers became his own for the first time. It's the first time that we really see Jacob declaring faith in God. And it's not just what his fathers had, it's his. And he says, okay, Lord. And God made promises to him, promises to care for him and provide for him. And he says, okay, if you'll bring me back here in peace to this land, you shall be my God. And it begins Jacob's faith journey. And that was a very powerful place. And he called it Bethel because as he slept, he felt like he was seeing the house of God. This surely is the house of God, he said. And so he set up, what did he do then? He set up a pillar. He took his stone that he was sleeping on and he set it up as a pillar and he anointed it with oil. That was a very significant place for Jacob. And so God says, go back and set up an altar there. I want you to return to Bethel. Come away from this wickedness. And what does Jacob do? God didn't tell him to go do this, but he instinctively knew this is what he needs to do. He tells his entire household to clean house. He said, put away all of the false gods that are among you, the strange gods, and be clean and change your garments. We're going to go to Bethel. But he said, there needs to be a cleaning. We need a clean house. See, Jacob had, I believe, through passivity, passively allowed the members of his household, either maybe sons or daughters-in-law or grandchildren at this point, maybe had started growing up, we're not sure. But Reuben was a grown man. Several of his sons were grown men. And so servants and others had maybe brought in false gods. And he was allowing that to occur, even though he was saying, my household, we're servants of Yahweh. We're servants of the one true God. But these other gods are kind of sprinkled in amongst them. It was a mixed bag. They were compromising. And he was allowing evil things into his home, into his household. And so he rejects that passivity and he stands up and he says, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to stand up here. I'm going to say, get rid of that stuff. That's enough. We're not going to do that anymore. Get all those strange gods out of here. I want you to change your clothes. I want us to be clean because we're going to Bethel. And that is a very holy place, a very special place for Jacob and I think really in the world in general. The promises of Abraham were made to him at Bethel. So Jacob says, we need to clean house. Now, sometimes, now this will maybe help us to make an application in our lives, but sometimes we drift, don't we? Sometimes in our lives we drift away from the path of righteousness that God wants us to walk. Sometimes we drift from maybe his calling, maybe his purposes in our life. Maybe we've drifted from the things that we know we should be pursuing, but we've just kind of started pursuing other things. Maybe we haven't actively rebelled against God, but maybe we've sort of just passively allowed things into our lives that taint us. We've allowed compromise and allowed little sins, quote unquote little. Just little things. Maybe we're just not pursuing God, but we're not rebelling against him, but we're not really pursuing him either. We've drifted little by little, and all of a sudden we turn around and we wake up and we go, how did all these things become part of my life? Sometimes that happens to Christians. Sometimes we allow that to happen in our lives. And God does not want us to walk that way. But this can be true of us. What's the next thing that happens in this story? The next thing that happens, well, let's read verse 4. It says that they gave Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. I did some research, and those were not just for decoration or ornamentation. They were occultic talismans. They had magic symbols, and they were dedicated in a ceremony, and the men and the women would wear them. And he said, we are not going to have that in this house. And so they took all those off and they gave them to him, and he took all the false gods and all of the objects of dedication to evil spirits, and he buried them in Shechem under a tree, and they left. And they journeyed, and it says the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So the sons of Jacob had done some pretty awful stuff, and yet God was protecting them. He caused a terror to fall upon the surrounding cities so that they did not pursue them. They did not run after them and say, hey, you kill all of our neighbors, we're going to take you out, we're going to kill you too. For some reason, God put upon those cities a terror of Jacob, and they're like, oh, we're not touching them, and they're bad dudes, just let them go. God was protecting them, preserving them in mercy. It's not to say that Jacob and his sons did some good thing and God was protecting them for being good. He was being merciful upon them even though they were evil. Even though they'd done wrong things, God was mercifully and graciously protecting them. Sometimes he does that for us too. We don't deserve it, and yet somehow God protects us from the consequences we justly deserve. Then Jacob came to Luz, the land of Canaan, which was its original name before Jacob changed its name to Bethel for him and his descendants. And he created an altar and called the place El Bethel. El Bethel means house of God. Bethel means house of God. El Bethel means God of the house of God. He dedicated the altar by calling it El Bethel. And then it says Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And without getting bogged down in rabbit trails, I want you to notice that verse, because it's going to be important next time. Because I believe that that verse, and maybe I'll share this in our testimony time later, that verse is a good lesson about God's providence and how even little things that happen can lead to God's will. Just maybe a little bit of scriptural speculation, but I felt it was significant to note the death of Rebekah's nurse. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, now this is what we need to note. God reminds him of his true identity. He says, you are Jacob, but you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You are Israel. Now this is the second time God said this to him. Who remembers where it happened the first time? Lily, you remember? When he wrestled the angel of the Lord. Let's just say the angel of the Lord. I believe that was probably a pre-incarnate Christ, but not everyone agrees with that. So we'll just say that it was an angel of the Lord, which is what it says. So he was wrestling the angel, and the angel said, you're not going to be Jacob anymore, you're Israel. So I believe God had already changed his name. You're Israel. Now here he is again, and he's drifted. And God is calling him to repentance, and what does God do? God doesn't say his name first, he says Jacob's name first. He says, you're not Jacob anymore, you're Israel. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now Jacob means supplanter. It can sometimes mean deceiver or trickster. And Israel means God prevails. Or it can mean also God's prince or God's prevailer. One who has prevailing power with God. In God. It's a very powerful name, and honestly, we don't have time to unpack the name of Israel. But the significant thing I want us to note about this is that God called him his true name. This is who you really are. Yes, you were Jacob once. And you've drifted back into being Jacob again. That's why he said, thy name is Jacob. But you shall not be called Jacob anymore. You are Israel. This is your real identity. And I think that is very, very powerful. You see, our identity should be derived not from what others think of us, not even from what I think of myself. Our identity should be derived from God's opinion of us and what God declares is our identity. Our identity is found in Christ. It's not found in our past. It's not found in our family. It's not found in our ancestors or even our descendants. Our identity is found in Christ. And it is important that we derive our sense of self, our sense of who we are, from what God says about who we are. From His opinion of me, not what others' opinion of me might be, not what even my opinion of me might be, but what His opinion of me is. That is where my identity comes. What does God say about you and me as believers? Those that are in Christ Jesus, here's just a smattering. I could give you a list this long. I could fill the whole wall up with scriptures about what God says about who we are. But here's just a small taste because I only had a couple minutes to look a couple of them up. We are new creatures. Matt, look up 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, not will be, not might be, not should be, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm a new man. God sent Jesus not just to deliver us from our sins, but to create us as a new person, a new man in Christ or woman. It's applied to all of mankind. All things are become new. Not just your spirit. Not just your soul. Not just your spirit and your soul. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. Not just your body. All of it is new. We don't have a new body, a physical body yet, but God is making one. When we are risen from the dead at the last day, we shall have a new body as well. He came to make all things new. We are now new creatures in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are a royal priesthood, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Any of you feel peculiar? Sometimes I feel very peculiar. Well, good. You're supposed to be peculiar. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. You're supposed to be a little different. A peculiar people. That, why? For the purpose that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, God had called Jacob out of the darkness, out of the land of Shechem. Get away from that. And Jacob, knowingly, Israel, put away all of the evil things in his household, and he came into the marvelous light of Bethel. That's what God has called each of us to. He's called us from the darkness into the light. That's who we are. That is our identity. How about Revelation 1, verse 6? Kind of falls along the same lines of royal priesthood. It says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you, somebody say amen. That is good stuff. That's who we are. And when we have drifted from the Lord, when we have allowed compromise, when we have slid into a worldly sinful way of living, that's when God calls us, says, hey, come back to Bethel. He says, hey, why don't you repent of all that sin that you've allowed to passively just kind of overpower your life? Get out of that and come to me because you are a royal priest. You are a king in God's kingdom. You are a queen. You are royalty in God's kingdom. You are a new creature. You're a child of God. He's telling us what our identity is, to call us from the worldly things that we've done and to repent and to walk in his hand again. That's what God is doing for Jacob. He said, you might have been Jacob, but you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. You're one with whom God prevails. God prevails through him. And you are a prince in the earth, Jacob. I mean, Israel. This is who you are. God declares his identity. God calls him to repent, to return to Bethel. God reminds him of his true identity. And here's something that I found awesome. Because you have to kind of go back and find a couple of things that happened, but this is awesome. Because in the next verses, he renews the covenant as El Shaddai. Because he says there, verse 10, God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel. And then look at verse 11. God said unto him, I am God Almighty. And in the Hebrew, that God Almighty, that name of God is El Shaddai. It means the most powerful, the greatest. You know the root word? El is God and Shaddai or Shadda or something like that. The root word there, it can mean burly. Think of a giant, you know, really muscular guy, really burly fella. It's hard to imagine when you look at a guy like me, but, you know, a burly guy. Power. Strength. Think of Hercules lifting giant rock. Or Superman, right? Really, really powerful. That is El Shaddai, the most powerful, the strongest of them all. The greatest and the best. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. See, he says, hey, Israel, this is who you are. Now listen to who I am. I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. He says a nation and a company of nations. He's talking about the tribes. Each one of the tribes of Israel could be considered to be a nation, almost a nation state, and they are connected to each other as a nation together. So the tribes are part of the nation of Israel, but they're kind of a company of nations. Each one of them is kind of a nation in and of itself. It's really cool how he's saying you're going to be a company of nations and kings shall come out of thy loins. Great grandeur, great power in the world. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Now, this takes on greater significance if we look at the first time God used the name El Shaddai. This is the third time that God said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the most powerful. The first time was in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through, well, it's several things. But in Genesis 17, you might remember the significance of that chapter, but that is when God makes the covenant with Abraham. The covenant of circumcision. It's a very powerful chapter. And I want us to read the first 8 verses because it will create a great deal of significance to what God is telling Israel. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 1 says, And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That is, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. See how that connects to what Jacob had been doing? I'm going to try to call him Israel. Forgive me if I call him the wrong name. Israel had been walking imperfectly. God is calling him to perfection again. God is calling him to purity. In verse 2 of 17, it says, And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Remember? And Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, As for me, Behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. He continues to go on and talk about circumcision, but God changed Abram's name, declared his identity to be Abraham. God promised him the land. God said, be fruitful. God said, nations shall come out of thee. God said, kings shall come from thee. He's saying the same stuff to Israel. Years later, he's saying, I am El Shaddai. And as I said to your father Abraham these things, I'm saying them to you. It's powerful. Then go to Genesis 28. The second time that God did not use it in this passage. God did not call himself El Shaddai, but this is the second time that the name El Shaddai pops up in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 28. And I want you to read this, and I want you to remember what God is saying to Israel in chapter 35. This is many years later. Chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. That's El Shaddai again. And El Shaddai bless thee. His dad, Isaac, is blessing him and saying, may El Shaddai bless thee and make thee fruitful and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. He's saying, may God give you this blessing. Then you fast forward. Let's read again in chapter 35 what God is saying. Here's the fruition of that blessing. It's coming to pass in Israel's life. Verse 11. Remember, verse 10, God changed his name, but told him again his identity. You're Israel. Just like he did to Abraham. Changed it from Abram to Abraham. And then in verse 11, God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. There's a charge to multiply upon the earth and go and fill it. Raise up godly children that will honor me and follow me. He says, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. This is again the blessing he gave to Abraham. He's giving now to Israel, Abraham's grandson. As a result, in many ways, I believe, of Isaac's blessing over his son Jacob, he said, may God Almighty bless you. And here comes God Almighty. I am God Almighty, and I'm going to bless you. Here are your blessings. He says, verse 12, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. This is why, folks, it's called the promised land. It's because God promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. It is a promise of prosperity, a promise of great blessings, of fruitfulness. And God, if you read all of Scripture, you'll see God intended to use this land of Israel as a place from which His glory could be declared. His truth would be declared to all the world, because Israel sits at a very pivotal crossroads in all of the known world at that time. It's pivotal. That's why so many kings came and tried to take it over, because they knew it was strategically important. And God was trying to say, hey, I'm going to give you some of the most fertile, beautiful places. One of the most beautiful places in all the Middle East is Canaan, the promised land. This is yours, Abraham. And he promised it to Isaac, and now he's promising it again to Israel. See, this isn't the first time God has made this promise, but it is the first time God has used the name, I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai, and I am granting to you the blessing of Abraham. He's telling Israel, remember who you are. You are Israel, and your father was Isaac, and your grandfather was Abraham, and you have purpose and meaning in this world. I have a calling for your life. I want you to do wonderful things in my name. And even though you have drifted, even though you have done wrong, come back to me. Walk. Be perfect as I am perfect. You don't think Israel was remembering what stories his his grandfather told him, or maybe his dad told him about way back when God said, I am El Shaddai. Be thou perfect as I am perfect. This is powerful for Israel. When you consider the fact that Israel has drifted away from God, and now God is calling him back and saying, hey, you've come back to Bethel. You've put away all those false gods. Hey, listen, you are not Jacob. You are Israel. And I tell you who you really are, and I'm giving you the blessing of Abraham. This land shall be yours. Go out and multiply yourself. Not just physically, not just have a bunch of kids, but impart to them the fear of God. Impart to them your faith. Give to them what I have taught you. Impart to them a respect and love for Yahweh. I am your God. Let me be their God too. Call them to me. That's what he means when he says be fruitful and multiply. It's not just physical multiplication. He's talking about multiply your faith as well. Teach them to follow me. He renews the covenant. God calls him to repentance, reminds him of his true identity, and renews the covenant with him. This is not the first time that he's done this. This is another time. He's renewing things. He's refreshing it. He's restoring it to Israel. Friends, family, loved ones, maybe we need to return to Bethel in our hearts. Do you need to return to Bethel? Do we need to return to the power of God, the walk of God, the sanctity of holiness to be set apart? Bethel was a holy place. And God said, go and build an altar. Go and sacrifice something and be holy before me. And so Jacob, first thing he does is he cleans house. Do we need to clean house? Do we need to clean up the rooms of our house where we kind of just let dust collect? Maybe we've allowed things into our lives that shouldn't be there. Maybe we need to straighten up. Maybe we need to, in our house we call it room rescues. You go to your room and you rescue it from the clutter that wants to overpower it, and you just, with claws, take it back. The clutter is trying to overwhelm this room, and you need to go rescue that room from the clutter. We call it room rescues. Are there rooms in our hearts that need rescuing? Are there rooms where the yuck of the world has started to overpower the holiness that God calls us to walk? God doesn't call us to be perfect in the sense that we are faultless. He calls us to be perfect in the sense that we are complete in Him. We are holy and set apart unto His glory. And that we avoid sin at every turn that we can. At every turn, God calls us to be free of sin. And that when we do sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to be not only forgiven of our sins, but cleansed from all unrighteousness. That unrighteousness would be completely washed away, not just covered over or made an excuse for, but washed away and gone. That we would walk as righteous, holy, pure, strong, mighty children of God, a royal priesthood that goes forth in the world and declares His glory, sings His praises. That's who we are. We should start living that way. If we are kings and priests, if we are children of God, we should live as children of God. God is telling that to Israel in this passage. You are Israel. You are the one with whom God prevails. You are called to possess this land. You are a child of Isaac, a child of Abraham. You are this. Now start living that way. Get away from Shechem and come back to Bethel. We need to walk a Bethel life, a holy life. We need to walk free of the false gods that just sort of start to drift in and kind of pick away at the rightness and the holiness that God means for us to live, and get away from that darkness and come back to the light. It's never too late to come back to the light. Psalm 51, David wrote Psalm 51 after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He had murdered a man in order to be with his wife. It was awful. In order to cover his sin, he had murdered a man. And in Psalm 51, we see David's heart of repentance. And in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It is never too late. You can never do something so bad that you can't come back to God. God calls you back. Please come back to Bethel. Let's build an altar. If we got to sacrifice something, go ahead and do it. My heart wants to believe, although I have absolutely no scriptural basis for it, my heart wants to believe that Israel took all of the spoil from those people's families, all of the livestock that his sons, you know, ostensibly stole from the men they murdered, and sacrificed them on the altar that he built at Bethel. That seems to me to have been an appropriate thing to sacrifice. But I have no scriptural basis for that. But an altar, what do you do at an altar? You sacrifice something. You take something valuable and you sacrifice it. And you offer unto God something valuable. We might have to offer unto God something valuable in order to really walk in a holy way that He wants us to. He told the rich young ruler in the New Testament, He said, go and sell everything you have and follow me. Now, I don't think God is telling us necessarily to go sell everything we have. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes God calls for a sacrifice. Is there something God is calling you to sacrifice? Is there a club you're a part of that you shouldn't be? Maybe you need to sacrifice it. Are there friends that draw you away from God and back to Shechem? They draw you away from Bethel and back to Shechem. Maybe you need to sacrifice that relationship. Or at least offer it unto God and say, I'm not going to have this relationship until that person is drawing me to God and not away from Him. Maybe there's something you really enjoy doing that God says, that should not be for you. God calls us to sacrifice things. Sometimes they're not even sinful. Sometimes they're just something that's getting in His way, getting in the way with our holy walk with God. God is calling Israel to repentance, and God is calling us to walk a walk of repentance. It's an attitude that we should walk in, a humble recognition that apart from Christ, I'm completely awful. But in Christ, I'm completely different. And I'm completely new. and my identity is something completely different than it used to be. All those sins back there have no power over me now if I am in Christ. Folks, come to Bethel. Come back to Bethel. Come back to the calling God has on your life. Come back to the purpose that God has intended for your life. Come back to the fruitfulness God intends for us to have in our life if we will walk a Bethel life and get rid of all the false gods. Clean house. It's never too late to come back. No matter how far we've drifted, it's never too late. It's never, oh, I can't use you, you've done too many bad things. It's never, oh, while you've spent most of your life drifted away from me, I can't use you anymore. No. God has a way of redeeming the years the locusts have eaten. That's in the Bible. He has a way of bringing beauty for ashes. He has a way of causing beautiful things to come from that which was destroyed by our sin. That's what God is calling us to. He's reminding us of who we are and reminding us of who He is. He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He is the most powerful, the most burly, the most strong, the most mighty being that exists. And He can take your sins and my sins, and remove them as far as the east is from the west. He can destroy our previous way of life and allow us to walk in an incredibly new life. That is God Almighty. He is mightier and stronger than anything that I have ever done. He is stronger than any wrong I have ever done, than any good I have ever done. He is greater and mightier than all things. He is El Shaddai, and He is calling us to walk a holy, strong, and mighty life in His name. That is what He is calling to Israel. That's what He's giving to Israel at this moment. It is so beautiful to see the way God connects the dots. And in Israel's mind, all these things, I'm sure, were connecting. Oh, Abraham's blessing given to me. This is what Dad said however many, 40 years ago. It could have been more than that. So many years ago that Dad blessed me as I'm running for my life from my own brother. Dad said to me, may El Shaddai bless you with the blessing of Abraham, and may he give you the land that he gave to my father. May this be true of you. If you've got a son or daughter that's turned away from God, let me tell you something. There's always hope for that child. I know people that have children that have turned their back on the things that God has led them to do, turned their back on God's ways. Jacob had done horribly awful things to his father Isaac, to his brother Esau, to the point that Esau was ready to kill his own brother. And Jacob feels he has to run for his life. He never got to see his mother ever again. And in that moment, Isaac says, may El Shaddai, may the God who is more powerful than anything, may he give you the blessing of Abraham. May he cause your seed to dwell upon the land that he promised to my father and to me. May this blessing be upon you. And God does it. It's so awesome. God does it. We see right here God is doing it. He's renewing that covenant. He's giving that blessing again to Israel. Because there's always a chance. Thank God that he didn't give up on Israel. And thank God he doesn't give up on us. He said, hey, go to Bethel. Why don't you get out of this stink town and get over there to Bethel and build an altar. And he came down and met with him. There it says in that verse 13, God went up from him. That means God was there. This was like a Moses moment, okay? This is maybe not the Shekinah glory appears, but God came down to him. And then it says, and then he left. He went back up. Wow. This was a really awesome moment for Israel. After the horrible wickedness of the last chapter, of all of the horrible things that had happened in Israel's life and family at this point. And it's not the last awful thing that will happen, but here God is giving him this incredible gift of calling him to repentance, and he follows. He listens. He does it. He did what God called him to do. So what is God calling you to do? What is God asking of us today? Have we drifted? Renew the covenant. Restore and renew your walk with God and call upon El Shaddai to be mighty in your life. To be mighty in my life. To cause us to walk as children of God with an incredible purpose and identity. Let us walk that way. Let us walk that way. Katie, we don't normally do this, but I want to have an altar call. Will you come and play something at the piano for us, please? While Katie is coming, I want you to just think about your life. And I don't often say this, but our altar is always open. If you need to lay something at the altar of God and you need to come forward to the altar here and do business on your knees before God, go ahead. Nothing's holding you back. You don't have to come to the altar. You can sure do business right where you're sitting. God is not here as opposed to there. He's everywhere. But if God is calling you, God is desiring that you lay down something on the altar. I want us to do it now. I want us to lay it down and let it go. I want us to come back to Bethel and walk that holy life God intends for us to walk. Are you ready for that? If you are, I encourage you, if you want to come to the altar's open. Father in heaven, El Shaddai, you are truly the God who is almighty. We glorify your name. I pray, O God, that you would cause each and every one of us to walk a Bethel life, to walk in a spirit of repentance that trusts in you for our righteousness, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and give us the mighty strength to walk with you. I pray that you would be our God, that we would follow you wherever you lead. Lord God, please help us to put away the false gods that are among us, the evil things we've allowed into our lives. If there's anything there, we pray that we would be able to be a holy people set apart for your glory. Thank you for this incredibly awesome promise and blessing that you gave to Israel, and that it has such powerful meaning for us here today. Would you cause every heart here to walk in a holy way before you and for your glory? And for the name and in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and for your honor, we will walk and give you praise. Amen.